So before I speak, I pray obviously about speaking, and one of the things I pray is that the Lord's name will be glorified. And Kylan, we drafted him on Sunday. We said, hey, you're going to open on Wednesday, and he went, okay. And thank you, Kylan. The Lord spoke through you about pruning and about surrendering, and then Nicole chose those great songs. You know, and we want to be attached to the vine. That's what Jesus has talked about. And today we're going to be going into Proverbs 23, which I've titled A Wise Life for the message. And as I was over here singing and worshiping with you, I just thought about the points that are in this message. And I believe that they can help us stay attached to the vine, persevere through difficult times of pruning, and what it takes is an attitude of surrender. And so I just want to talk to us about Proverbs 23 tonight. And at the end of the message, you'll see up on the screens the verses for each of the points that I have here. So if you're taking notes, that's great. You might miss some of the verses, and so at the end, you can just take a picture of the screen and use this for study if you want to listen to this message again or if you want to do your own personal study of this. So again, thanks for being here tonight. And for those of you who are online, thank you for being with us as well. So I want to talk first in general about Proverbs because I think Proverbs is an amazing book. And if I think about my life as a Christian, Proverbs has kind of been the book where I really started in my walk with the Lord. And my mom would always write in cards growing up, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And, you know, even as an adult, you know, you'd think your mom is not going to continue to mold and shape you, but she continually puts that in there. So thanks, Mom, especially if you're watching tonight. Proverbs tells us about how to be stewards of our life here on earth. And that's why we've titled this message, A Wise Life, how to live a wise life, how to be good stewards of our time. And just a couple things, as I say, about Proverbs before we get into Proverbs 23 proper. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and I've had people ask me, hey, Mike, how do I, you know, where do I start in the Bible? I'm a Christian. I want to grow a little bit. Where do I go? And oftentimes I'll say, hey, jump into Proverbs. Because if there's 31 chapters, you just know the date. You just read that chapter. So today's the 6th, so you'd read Proverbs 6th, and tomorrow the 7th, and so on. And so that's how I started with regular Bible absorption as a kid, and continues on through my life. And, you know, if we're trying to follow the example of Jesus, well, Proverbs is a great place because it encourages us to know his word, and to pray, and to reflect on our lives. And those are things that Jesus did. He was a man of the word and a man of prayer. Proverbs, we're told in chapter 1, verse 3, is a directed effort to build into the reader wisdom, moral instruction, and skillful living, righteousness, justice, and equity, shrewdness, and discernment as well. And so this book of Proverbs is meant to help you and I lead a wiser life, to be more discerning, to have moral instruction, to have wisdom, and to learn about righteousness. And so it's a great book. Okay? Proverbs is advice from Solomon and others. It reveals God's values and principles, experiences that we need to understand, either to avoid or to pursue, so that we can live a successful, God-honoring, God-centered life. Okay? And we can discuss those corporately. We can also absorb them and reflect on them personally. Proverbs can be uncomfortable sometimes. It can remind you of the errors that you've made in your life. I'm, you know, not an exception to that. It also reminds me of how God is forgiving and loving and his grace and mercy. And it also warns me and you as the reader to avoid some errors. Okay, so Proverbs is fascinating. And what's fascinating to me is it's timeless. What jumps out at me today will or maybe fade into the background in a day or two or a week or a month as my circumstances change. But what I always need, what we always need, is meaning and purpose and direction. And so when we connect ourselves to the Lord through Proverbs, we can stay connected to the vine, as Kylan talked about, and grow through those difficult times. So Proverbs is a help as we grow, as we try and grow closer to Christ. It's a book for all of us, for young and for old. And Proverbs 23 is unique in that it rarely mentions God, but we do know that it comes from God because it's about living a wise, God-centered life. It's in the Bible, okay? And it was written by Solomon, whose wisdom came directly from God. In 1 Kings 3:12, we know that God gave him all wisdom, and he's known as the wisest man who ever lived, and he wrote this specific chapter. He does mention the Lord in verse 17, and we'll jump down to that right now before we jump into some other points. He says in verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but rather be zealous in fearing the Lord all the time." He's saying, in other words, let the Lord be your passion, your priority, the engine that determines your decisions and actions and thoughts and values and all of those things. To be zealous for something or someone means to be consumed with them or passionate about this, focused and enthusiastic. And our God deserves that. Our God is great. He is full of compassion and mercy. And he's zealous for us. And we should return that and be zealous for him. Solomon says in that verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous in fearing the Lord all the time." So we could basically make it pretty black and white. Either we're zealous for the Lord or we're zealous for something else, for sin. And I understand that in the sense of when I'm pursuing the Lord, when I'm zealous for him, when he's my priority, when my thoughts and my actions and my words are manifested through the Holy Spirit, they're exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm pursuing the Lord, it actually is freeing because it frees me up to enjoy other things in life that God's wired me to do, whether it's playing golf or hanging out with family or, and I didn't mean to put golf over family, honey. Let's not talk about that later. Whatever it is you're doing, when your zeal is for the Lord, when your passion is for the Lord, it frees you up to enjoy those other things in life that he's blessed you with and that you're wired to do. So, you know, you can travel or enjoy your kids and your grandkids. Our top consistent zeal needs to be for the Lord, as Solomon said in verse 17. So in Proverbs 23, there are three things that jumped out at me as I prepared for this message. And they literally jumped out at me. Okay, I was studying and the Lord just downloaded it to me. In verse 23, Proverbs 23, there are three things. Solomon says to consider the company that we keep. He says to consider the things that capture our attention and to consider the condition of our heart. Okay, and there's verses that go with each of these or that fill those out. And as I said, at the end of the message on the screens, you'll see these verses up there so you can kind of reference that and look at it. So we're going to look at each of those verses in turn and those sections and talk about what they mean. And as we do, I want you to remember that your life has value. God has blessed you. You're something that he's zealous about, and we should be zealous for him. And our lives are oftentimes an example to believers and unbelievers of our faith and God's blessing. And so if we can consider the company we keep and things that capture our attention and the condition of our heart, this can be a witness to others. It can encourage our fellow believers and be a witness to unbelievers as well. So the company we keep, this is found in verses 1 to 9, verse 17, verses 20 to 21, and 26 to 28. Solomon advises us to consider the company we keep in several verses in this chapter. Unless you think this advice is for the young, I say think again. This advice is timeless and is for all of us. You see, we're constantly moving in and out of relationships. As we change jobs, as we meet people through our current job, the company we work for, through social media, through church, through our leisure time. We're constantly moving in and out of relationships, and sometimes those relationships are long or they might be pretty short, okay? But the company that we keep can either be to our detriment or it can be to our enrichment. I remember a saying from when I was a kid. I don't know who said it. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. Okay? So if you want to soar like an eagle on wings of eagles, we need to consider the company that we keep and be reflective about that. Proverbs is replete with this theme, and I won't go through every verse, but let me just read verses 1 to 9 to start. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you possess a large appetite. Do not crave that ruler's delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. When you gaze upon riches, they are gone, for they surely make wings for themselves and fly off into the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy person. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is someone like someone calculating the cost in his mind. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little bit you have eaten and will have wasted your pleasant words. Do not speak in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Okay? So Solomon here is comparing the rich person and the stingy person. And he says they're a danger to you. They're insincere. Okay? They're portrayed as offering you all the things that you could want, your temporal pleasures in life. But it's all an illusion. Verse 3 says, do not crave that ruler's delicacies, for that food is deceptive. And he says the same thing in verse 7 of that of the stingy person whose heart is not with you. There's manipulation in an element in the pleasures offered to you. So the lesson is not to shun the rich, the powerful, even the stingy, but to be wise, to be discerning, to be careful, to not lose your head when you're offered things that you think you want, those temporal pleasures. Okay, be careful. And in verse 9, he says the same thing about a fool. Use your wisdom and your discernment selectively. Don't waste it on someone who's uninterested in learning, but is more likely just to take from you what they can get. Because the rich, the stingy, the fool, they're manipulating, or they can be manipulative, okay? So be careful, be discerning about who you're hanging out with. So how are those verses applicable to us today? We might be people who have a big bank account, or we have a paid off house, or we're upwardly mobile. Do we not pursue those things, or do we shun people with those things? I don't think so. Solomon is highlighting that we must choose our companions in life wisely. See who they are, what they offer. Are they genuine? Are they trustworthy or not? You might say, well, Mike, I have a core of people that I'm hanging out with, and they don't really change too much. But I would say, think in a larger sense. What about the shows you watch, or the podcasters you follow, the politicians you follow, or the people who speak into your life, whoever they are? The company we keep can be individuals that are physically in your life, or it can be entities that you listen to or you read or you watch. Whoever seeks to affect your vote or your values, whoever is trying to influence you. We need to be discerning about that and consider the company that we're keeping in all aspects of our life. A secondary but no less important consideration is to ask yourself, and I'm asking myself these things as well. Am I the kind of company that people want to be around? Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who associates with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So who are you hanging out with? Who are you with? Are you included among the wise, or are you acting the fool? You know, sometimes we might be like Joseph, who basically was literally trapped as a slave inside all these bad situations. And he was probably hanging out with people who weren't really wise, that were fools. And Joseph still stood for the Lord. So even if you're surrounded by those turkeys, we can still soar like an eagle, but we got to keep our eyes on the Lord, okay? We can't buy in. We can't compromise. You need to consider who we're hanging out with. So Solomon returns to this theme in verses 17, 20, 21, and 27, 28. As I mentioned, he says to keep the Lord as our zeal in verse 17. He tells us not to hang out with drunks and gluttons because their focus is not on the Lord. Their focus is not on eternal things, but temporal things, their next hit or their next meal. He gets really personal when he goes into verses 27 and 28. He says not to waste our physical passions. Okay. He says, for a prostitute is like a deep pit and a harlot is like a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the unfaithful among men. Okay. These sins are deeply damaging, very, very dangerous. I think it's interesting that Solomon, thousands of years ago, identified problems that still exist today. Alcoholism and pornography, massively addictive, enslaving millions of people, with some reports suggesting that pornography has replaced alcoholism as the escape of choice in the United States. Things haven't changed much over time, which is tragic. We must be vigilant about the company we keep, the things we are encouraged to take part, to partake of with those people. We must be careful when we're on our own. Real or virtual, the company that we keep can determine a smooth or rocky path in life, in our marriage, in our finances, in everything. So we need to be wise as to how we live with the company we keep. The next thing that Solomon says in Proverbs 23 is to consider the things that capture our attention. You know, it's easy to let the things of the world cause us to drift a little way, a little bit away. Having a constant zeal for the Lord, being connected to the vine, that's a challenge, folks. It's a battle because there's so many things coming at us. Okay? It's a struggle. Okay? You know, we're commanded as Christians to go and make disciples in Matthew 28. We're commanded to set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, 1 Peter 3:15. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. But we can't do any of those things when we crave delicacies in Proverbs 23:3, and we wear ourselves out to get rich from verse 4. In verse 10, he says, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone or take over the fields of the fatherless." He's talking about stealing, about being dishonest. Okay? So we can't pursue the things of God if we're pursuing temporal things as our priority. Again, it's not a sin to be rich or to have a paid-off house, to pursue success in your business. Okay? But if that is the thing that drives you, that is your zeal, you're off track. I'm off track. You see, we're made to worship the Lord. We're made to glorify the Lord, to serve the Lord Christ. We're admonished in Hebrews 12:3 to not grow weary in our pursuit against sin. Okay? We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says to do whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:24, the same sentiment. What captures our attention and our heart is going to drive us and drive our actions and drive how we spend our money and our time. And we need to have, you know, things that we do, you know, pursuits and hobbies. That's cool. But we have to make sure that we're focusing on the Lord even during those things, as we enjoy those things. These commandments and admonishments to do everything for the glory of God in Corinthians and Colossians were transformative for me. A few years ago, I was working as a teacher in high school, and I was struggling. And my wife can attest to this. Every year during school, there'd be about 2 points in the year where you kind of get this sense of like, what am I doing here? What's going on? And what's the point of all this? And you know, it's kind of this down trough, and then eventually you come out of it, especially around finals when you got a vacation coming. But these things in Corinthians and Colossians, 1 Corinthians and Colossians, reminded me to do what I'm doing for the Lord, to take my eyes off of these temporal challenges and to keep my eyes on the Lord and to use my talents and abilities for Him. And I realized through that, through some other things, that it's okay to really desire to do really, really well, to be great at things even, okay? But if we do it because we're trying to glorify ourselves, to capture the attention of our own heart, that's a problem. But if we're doing it to glorify the Lord through the talents and the gifts and abilities that He's given you, then you've got the right approach, okay? So when you're doing laundry tomorrow, or you're cleaning up after the dog, you're struggling through traffic, okay? God's placed you in that position. Do all those things for His glory. That'll make a difference. I want to encourage you to consider the gifts that you have. Thank God for those gifts and talents that you have, because we are each uniquely gifted and talented. Thank God for Him and ask Him to show you how you can use them for His glory and His honor, because He gave them to you. That's how we consider the things that capture our attention. What are we? What do we have? And how do we use that for the glory of God? Because He's given that to you. So Solomon advised us to not have our attention captured on fleeting things like food or money or status. You know, God, Jesus reminded us that He takes care of the sparrows. He's going to take care of us. We shouldn't be pursuing likes on social media, career accomplishments, the praise of others at the loss of our zeal for the Lord. Our focus should be on the Lord and not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, Kyle said a good thing about coming in here and getting refueled up. That helps us keep our zeal and our focus for the Lord and to have our heart captured on Him, okay? Before I get to the last point about the condition of our heart's soil, I want to pause for a moment and talk about the irony in Solomon's counsel. If you like drama, his life is drama. Do you know how his life ended? His glorious reign ended? Pretty bad. On your own, go to 1 Kings 11 sometime, and you'll see what happened. It's the epitome of a tragic end. Here's one verse from that woeful tale. Verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because he had shifted his allegiance away from the Lord, the God of Israel. That is pregnant with meaning. The entire chapter, 11th chapter of 1 Kings, is a tale of war, rebellion, punishment. Because what captured Solomon's heart, the guy who told us to have our focus and our zeal on the Lord, okay, it was not his anymore. It was his wives, he had a lot of wives, his wealth, his power, his stuff. You and I don't have to end up like Solomon. His ignominious end was avoidable, but over time he drifted and drifted and drifted, and he never rode back against the current of life. He never rode back. Okay? And so his wisest of counsel in Proverbs 23 is also the epitome of irony, because he didn't follow his counsel. His end was not a glorious lunge across the finish line. He could not say, as Paul later did, that he fought the good fight or finished the race well. Solomon started great, didn't end well. Solomon's trajectory is a stark warning to us all. We must finish strong. One way for you to finish strong is to make sure your heart is captured on the right things, and to have somebody with you, that comrade in the foxhole that I talked about on Sunday. The last thing I want to share from Proverbs 23 is to consider the condition of our heart. Solomon advises us to consider the condition of our heart. And if you think of your heart as soil in your garden, in your backyard, you'll kind of get the idea here. When you hear the word soil in church, you probably think of Jesus' parable of the sower and the seeds that fell on the rocky soil and the good soil and such. And that parable is about people who hear the word of God, receive it with joy, but when trouble comes, they fall away, many of them, or their focus drifts away from God, and they don't bear fruit, okay? And why that drift? Because you may be keeping with company that doesn't encourage, motivate, inspire us, hold us accountable. Because we may be allowing other things to capture our attention. Or because the condition of our heart, our soil, has become dry, unyielding, poisoned, proud, undernourished. It's not good soil. Proverbs 23 speaks to this by telling us in verse 12, to apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. That means to be teachable and have a humble heart. He says in verse 13, to do not withhold discipline from a child. Even if you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You think, well, what does that have to do with our heart soil? Well, think of it this way. You're the parent, so you have to be in charge as God has tasked you to do. That's obedience. Kids need to learn to submit to authority as well. Because if they don't learn to submit to authority at home, they surely won't with the Lord, or it'll be a struggle. If Solomon were writing today, excuse me, you might say to discipline them so they won't discover their identity through TikTok or social media of any kind. You and I need to teach our kids, show them and model to them how to create a healthy heart soil, to condition their hearts to be receptive to the gospel and to the Holy Spirit as they grow in their faith. The Bible is full of reminders about our hearts. And it says regarding children that folly is bound up in the heart of a child somewhere else in Proverbs. Our kids are prone to sin as we are. We need to intentionally teach our children to obey, to submit to the Lord, and to be intentional about the condition of their heart. This is at the heart of humility, which is a Christ-like mindset, and it sets our heart up to be receptive to the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit as he shapes us. Okay? He's also speaking to us as parents and authority figures, grandparents, teachers who have influence, to take care, be mindful of molding and shaping and disciplining and modeling things to those kids in our care. Okay? If we don't teach those kids, who will? Do you want the world to teach them things? Probably not. Now, this is a great responsibility, disciplining kids, molding and shaping them. Discipline has to be gentle but firm. It has to be used wisely, judiciously. I would suggest that you discipline in a plan with your spouse together. Make sure you're slow to anger. Discipline can take many forms, but be judicious about it. Be wise about that. As a parent, as a grandparent, as an authority figure. You see, this is about reminding us that we need to be intentional and reflective, willing to consider our errors in light of truth in Scripture. These traits don't come about naturally. Satan doesn't want us or our kids to stop and think, is this good for me? He wants us to act in our own natural desires. And so tending to the soil of our heart has to be something we do intentionally, regularly, constantly. Okay. Growing in wisdom is a two-way street. We can learn from our mistakes. We can share those with others. We can learn from the mistakes of others. Okay. Acquiring that wisdom and discernment is an intentional mindset. It comes from a humble heart. Solomon says that developing a wise heart will make the heart of your parent glad as well. Verse 15, my child, if your heart is wise, then my heart also will be glad. Okay. I like that. You might be reminded right now of a great verse, James 1:5. But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is accessible. It's available from our great God. Okay? And if we are tending to our heart's soil, considering the condition of our soil, and being reflective as we're in church, as we're in our personal time in the Word, that'll help us grow in wisdom. Become good models to our kids and to those around us. This chapter, these ideas about considering the things that capture our attention, what captures our heart, the condition of our heart's soil, these remind me of how great our God is. Our God, in his infinite love and mercy, the creator of the universe and everything that's good within it, does not leave us lost and rudderless on this mortal coil. No. He sent Jesus to pay for our sins so we could have eternal life with him in glory. He provides us with power and wisdom and discernment and guidance, all the tools one needs to navigate life, and it's all found within the Bible. This is amazing. This is amazing. I encourage you to let the truth of the Bible be your comfort and your rescue and your guide daily. We must ponder the wisdom of Proverbs 23, which asks us to consider the company we keep, what captures our attention, and the condition of our heart. You may sit here and say, man, I've really messed up. My kids have messed up, or my grandkids have gone astray. But this passage is timeless. It's not just for the young who are building their life. It's for all of us. At any stage of our life, it is never too late to disassociate with bad company, which corrupts good morals, as it says in 1 Corinthians. It's never too late to refocus away from what captures our attention onto Jesus. And it's never too late to water the condition of our heart, to become teachable, to gain wisdom, to stay connected to the vine. Nicole chose a great song, I Surrender All. We have to have an attitude of surrender so that our hearts can be ready for the Lord to impress upon us through the Holy Spirit. It won't always be easy, but it'll be worth it. So my last question for you as we close up here in just a moment in prayer is, what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? To lead that life that Jesus spoke of in John 10:10. He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. By submitting ourselves to the wisdom in Proverbs 23 and reflecting on who we're hanging out with, who's influencing us, the things that capture our attention, and if we're really being teachable or if we're just going through the motions and coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday and Bible study. Are we going through the motions or are we really seeking the Lord? Because when we are really seeking the Lord, then we're going to have that life abundantly. Will it be easy and perfect without issues? No. Okay. But our zeal and our focus can be on the Lord to see us through all those things, through the valleys, through the difficult times. So let's start today to have our attention on Jesus, to run with people who build us up, to listen to those things that build us up and draw us closer to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Our very gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this evening, Lord, where we have been encouraged to stay close to the vine, to allow you to prune us, to submit to that, where we have sung about surrendering and you, Jesus, having it all. Lord, may these songs be the prayers of our heart. Lord, I ask that I will consider the people who I hang out with and what captures my attention and how my heart's soil is, and that, Lord, it'll continually be turned over and watered by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that for everybody in here and those people watching, you are a great God who loves us. And Lord, I'm just so thankful, first of all, for answering my prayer tonight, that your name would be glorified, Lord. It has been. I pray, Lord, that that'll be the tenor of our hearts every day, to glorify you in all that we do. In the name of our powerful Savior, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Amen.